What a joy it is to sing with you each and every week. I have been, in particular, very much enjoying it the last 6 weeks or so. I think we always sing out, but for some reason, at least I've recognized that it may be subjective, but in the last 6 weeks or so, I've noticed that we just sing louder. And I don't mean louder as in just loud for loud's sake. I mean we seem to be singing with conviction. The things that we are singing, we actually believe, and it's forcibly being demonstrated by the power with which we sing it. And I just want to commend you for that. One of the greatest joys of my life is coming and singing with you. And I thank you for worshiping the Lord with me. I also want to say to both Julio and Andrea, it is a joy to have you with us tonight. And I can't believe it's been 10 years when Alan said that. And when we're talking about in the hallway, it doesn't seem like it's that long. I was just speaking by way of FaceTime with their son, David, this past Friday. And the work they're doing in Spain, if you're not familiar with it, you need to become more familiar. They're doing a wonderful work. And in fact, I just want you to know that in our next members meeting coming up not a few weeks from now, that need of $55,000, of course, we might not be able to take care of all of that, but we will bring it before our people and see what we can do. And I'm confident that we'll want to do something to be able to encourage you. But I'm going to ask you tonight, if you would, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to be able to walk you through a little bit of what we do as a church with regard to missions. And in particular, the way we handle missions monies. And I want to talk about that because we have our conference coming up beginning this Wednesday through the next Sunday. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then I'd like to be able to share a few numbers with you and then talk about what we do as a church with regard to missions, hopefully by way of encouragement as well as a devotional challenge. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, we are indeed grateful to be able to worship you, to do so in a land where there is great freedom, the privilege we have to assemble. We think of the persecuted church and we pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering great harm and great persecution simply for proclaiming the glories of a risen Savior. We ask that you would give them the gift of faith, even as we studied this morning, that you would cause their faith to persevere and strengthen them. We pray for our dear brother and sister with us this evening who are ministering on the front lines in Spain. We pray for their work in Colmenar Viejo, and we are asking that you would multiply their efforts, that you would bless them abundantly as they seek to disciple the brothers and sisters who one day we trust we will meet on the other side, that you would give them strength, that you would give them wisdom and discernment as they seek to minister to these dear saints. We pray for their evangelistic enterprises. We're so encouraged and even rebuked in one sense and challenged in another by the many ways they seek to get the gospel to their city. I pray that you'd give us such creativity and that we would be so bold and courageous as they. Thank you for their testimony of evangelism here amongst us. How we ask that you would continue to give them fruit for their labor. We pray your richest blessing upon their marriage. And even as they seek to minister with their family, we pray that you would bless them in that as well. We pray now that as we direct our minds and our attention for just a little bit of time to your word and consider what it means to give sacrificially for the sake of the missions, that you would inspire us to do so, that we would count our lives and our wallets as nothing for the sake of the gospel. I pray that you would call from amongst us men, women, boys, and girls to go to the nations and to seek to make worshipers of the Most High God. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you were able to be with us during our recent missions auction a couple of weeks ago. Perhaps you were not. But a couple of numbers that I want you to know, not because we simply want you to know numbers, but because we want you to see what God is doing here at Landmark. We only mention this perhaps once or twice a year. We don't say much about it at all. But in the general fund this past year or this past 12 months, we as a church gave about roughly $432,000. And that's a glorious testimony to God's grace for a church the size of ours. But then in addition to that is over and above what we typically would give to the general fund or what we might consider tithes and offerings. We gave $139,000, just shy of $140,000 in the last 12 months to the mission field, to foreign missions. And so that number, if broken down, means that of all of the giving above and beyond what normally is given just for the sake of the church operations, we gave an additional 32% of that number to foreign evangelism. But when you break it down even more specifically than that, and you compile all of the monies together, this is what I suppose brings joy to my own heart. For every $4 that comes into Landmark Baptist Church, one of them goes to the mission field. Now, that's at an average rate of 25%, of course. And so 25% of all the money that comes in, for whatever purpose, goes out to missions. And we think that's wonderful. But many of you don't know how that system operates, and many of us need to be reminded about that. And so since we have this opportunity, a Sunday evening, directly before we begin our conference, we want to help you know what type of a plan we have, and we want to remind you about what we do with regard to what is called Faith Promise Missions, and we're very specific about what that is and what that isn't. And we're hoping that we'd all be on the same page. And we are convinced that the model we're ascribing to is helpful, and we even see pragmatically the numbers reflect that. But even if they didn't, we'd still be committed to it by principle. So when $140,000 comes in to be distributed to missionaries, how do we handle that? I suppose there's two philosophies by which this methodology could operate, because you've perhaps heard the term before, faith promise missions. The first methodology, or the philosophy by which we do not operate, could be summarized this way. People are asked by the church to pledge a certain amount, even if that number is more than their budget permits, even if it's more than what they are able to give in and of themselves, but that they would ask God to give them above and beyond what they normally make, and then they would use that money and give it to the mission field. Now, I understand on the nose that that methodology, that philosophy, seems like it is a great step of faith. In fact, many would probably champion this view as evidence of someone whose faith in God is big. After all, they do not have, they are praying, and as they sincerely, and one of the sympathies I have for this position is those who hold it are sincere about it. That as they pray and as they ask, they trust that God would bring in that money, and then they would give it to the designated mission fund. Those who champion say it's of great faith, but my fear, if I'm honest, is this is not so much an evidence of great faith as it is perhaps an evidence of poor stewardship, or it is an evidence of worldliness. That's going to take some explanation. An evidence of poor stewardship. Brothers and sisters, we live in America. And I know that because we live in America, certainly we need money, and we need perhaps per capita more money than would be our counterparts around the world. But there is not a one of us who could deny we live in abundant prosperity. God has been incredibly gracious to us as a people. One of the dangers of such prosperity is that we forsake the Lord. The Proverbs tell us that. That's why in Proverbs 8, verse 9, the Proverbist would call us to pray a prayer that says, Lord, give me what is convenient or necessary for me, because if I have too much, I'll forget about you. And if you don't give me enough, then I'm confident I will steal and end up defiling your name. So please, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Just give me what I need. And one of the problems of living in America is we have far more than what we need. All of us do. I was just asking my daughter, not 2 weeks ago, how many articles of clothing we need. Not how many we want, how many we need? And she responded, two. I was thinking she might say one, but she said, Daddy, if we do our washing, we need to be wearing something while we wash it. That makes sense, I suppose. So two. But even amongst those of us who don't have as much as others, if you were to walk into your closet this evening, my guess would be you have more than two. Now listen, my goal tonight is not to shame us. There's certainly nothing wrong with having more than two garments. That's not the point. The point is, because we have been the recipients of unbelievable blessing, it would make sense that as the people of God, would it not? That our highest prize and our highest accolade and our highest desire and the certain affection of our heart would be to make the fame of Christ's name go to the nations, that we could certainly find money within our own budgets to lavishly give toward missions unless we do not take the commands to steward the resources entrusted to us seriously. And unless we are so given by the cares of this world and so steeped in a desire for things with an inappropriate lust for that which we cannot have and a strong inkling toward discontent that we are constantly running up bills so that the nations get pushed to the back burner. Now, I'm confident that there are brothers and sisters who hold this position and do so having a desire to give based upon what they bring in on a monthly basis to the mission field and then beg God to give them more than what they normally bring in for the purpose of giving even more to the mission field. But most people who have this view hold it because they don't want God to interrupt the lifestyle that they have learned and become accustomed to enjoying. And they want no sacrifices in their life. They don't want to be honest about the alluring desire for worldliness that lurks behind every corner and crevice of the heart. And so it seems like a wise and faithful position to say, Lord, I can't, but if you will bless, I will give. It may be that for one, two of you, that is the sincere prayer of your heart. Let me be clear. If so, praise God for you. But if we are honest, brothers and sisters, many of us, perhaps I could even dare say most of us, the issue is not the limited amount of resources. The issue is how money affects our hearts. And whether or not our greatest desire is to give that the gospel may go, or whether or not we have the allurements of this world strangling the affections of our heart. And so for us here at Landmark, we do not encourage that first methodology. We do not encourage in America for people to pray and ask God to give them what they do not have, because we are confident that we as the people of God cannot hold him accountable for things he has not promised to us and things he has not given to us. We see it a bit presumptive to assume that God will give us what we ask unless he has explicitly said he will give it. Now, if he says he will, then let us be the first in line to pray and ask. But if our asking and praying is only because of a lack of desire to give sacrificially, let's be the first in line to repent. Let's be the first in line to see that the tapestries of worldliness have become very evident in our own lives. And so it's for this reason that we affirm the second philosophy. Or the second methodology. This methodology states that as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and who have been blessed with an abundance of wealth should sit down Learn what it is that your net income is on a monthly basis, knowing that most of us, it stays the same. Some of us, of course, it fluctuates on the dependent type of position or job that we have. But then sitting down and knowing what our needs are and what it is we make, we then, from that position and what God has called us as stewards to manage and entrusted to us as His people, that with the affection of heart that screams, I can do without if it means the gospel gets to go, we make sacrifices in our wallets. And the evidence that we believe that way is that a church of 250 people are giving $140,000 on an annual basis to the mission field. But I want you to see a few principles behind this position as found in 2 Corinthians 8 in hopes of encouraging us not just to dig deep and give, but to model our giving after the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So in Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth, he's writing, he says, we want you to know about the churches in the Macedonian region, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So they were having a really hard time. They didn't have any money, but they still gave incredibly generously. So church of Corinth, I want you to know about the churches of Macedonia. I want you to know they didn't have much. In fact, they were incredibly impoverished, but they gave lavishly. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So just to summarize, verse 3. I bear you record. I stand as one who gives testimony. And the testimony is clear, and you need to know it, that beyond what they were able to do, they gave. And they gave entreating, according to verse 4, us, pleading or begging us that what they had set aside to give to the need of the churches in Jerusalem, though they did not have much themselves, that Paul would make sure that their gift made it on its way to Jerusalem. And they said, according to verse 5, they did not do simply as Paul hoped. A small financial gift from suffering Christians that are deeply impoverished would have been enough. But the testimony of their giving, the evidence of their desire to open the pocketbook, the wallet, the checkbook, as it were, was that it wasn't primarily about finances for them. The entire posture of their heart, the leaning desires of their life, were that there were brothers and sisters in need, and they couldn't bear to think that having heard that, they would do nothing about it. If there's brothers and sisters who have need, I can do something, and even though I don't have much money, I can give of myself. Do you hear the love that these brothers and sisters of Macedonia have for the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, here's what he concludes based upon the illustration of the church of Macedonia. As ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence, even in your love to us. Remember, even in our study of 1 Corinthians, how uniquely blessed this church was? You just read 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 7 again and be reminded. This church was inordinately blessed with gifts. Even as we studied this morning, they lacked no gift in the church at Corinth. And he even says, you abound in gifts of faith and utterance and knowledge. You are a gifted people. But even as you demonstrate gifts in these areas, here's my prayer. That in this grace of giving, that in this gift of being able to give both of yourself and sacrificially of your resources, that even as you abound in faith, you'd abound in a desire to give. That even as you demonstrate great knowledge, you would delight to give. That even as you're able to utter, your first posture would be a desire to give. And he continues to remind them that it is not enough that they simply be abounding in these graces. They must abound in the grace of giving also. He says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I'm not trying to bind your conscience. I'm not trying to make this some type of legalistic standard. I just want to appeal to you on the basis of love, verse 9, because this is what you know, Church of Corinth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That ye, through his poverty, might be rich. I don't want to come heavy-handed, Church at Corinth. I don't want to manipulate or play with your emotions so as to make some type of volitional response an emotional response. I simply want to appeal to you on the basis of the grace of God and how clearly evident it is in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. That, as rich and glorious and majestic as was the Son in eternal unity with the Father, as rich as one could imagine, counting himself as equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. And for your sakes, became poor, robed in flesh, so that through his poverty, sinners deserving the righteous judgment of God might be made rich. And here's Paul's expectation. That being reminded of the gospel, being reminded that God sent his Son Christ so that those who deserved punishment would instead be recipients of mercy, would affect the way they handle their money. More than some legalistic standard, more than passing around a card and saying, listen, you better give 10%, you better give 15%, you better give the first. No. Under the new covenant, all you have to do is recognize what Christ has done. And if you really get it, the expectation is the wallet comes open. That as I have been a recipient of the grace of God, so I want to give grace to others. If that means my own life in service, if that means my own life in going for the sake of the nation, if that means my own life in sacrificing and living a very intentional lifestyle here in Louisville, Kentucky, in the American dream land of abundance, if that means I say no, though I could certainly say yes, because it means others get to go, then of course I'll do that. Not because pastors revved up and it's missions conference week, but because the gospel is the only power to transform lives. And unless the gospel goes to the nations, those who never hear the glorious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, are still under the full weight of his condemnation. And even though they will have never heard while you and I get to hear each and every week, they will die and they will go to hell. And knowing we have been spared such deserved punishment, my hope is in my life, in Salem's life, in your life, okay, what do I need to do so that doesn't happen? Because we know in your sovereign plan, Almighty God, who could do all things, you have chosen to work through your people. That's your plan. There's no plan B. You send forth your people that they might proclaim the gospel, that those who've never heard can hear for the first time and trust in your Son. That's the plan. And so how do we get people to do that? And how do we get enough money to send them to do that? And so, church, hear me. I think what passages like this and what a robust understanding of the gospel demands is two things as it relates to our giving. Even as these brothers in Macedonia showed us, I think even as Jesus shows us, it ought be demonstrated. It ought be marked or characterized by sacrificial. It ought be that when you look at your resources and you see what you say yes to and you see what you say no to, there are certain things that you are desiring to do, but you intentionally say no to because you want to say yes to the gospel going further. And I think as you look at the testimony of the Macedonian brothers and sisters, and I think as you look at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 in the next chapter over, when he says God delights, he loves the cheerful giver, that as those who've been made one in Christ, our sacrifice isn't some kind of begrudging, legalistic duty. Fine, I'll say no. So a pastor can get up here and say, one out of every $4 goes to missions. I get it. Listen, I love you. You know I do. But if that's your heart, we don't want your money. We want you to repent and then give your money, but we don't want your money that way. God doesn't need that money. God is not hamstrung by unwilling, undesirous, whining Christians who think their money is theirs rather than the stewardship he's given them. But brothers and sisters, if the gospel is true and you are banking your life both now and forever in it, it does make sense, doesn't it? That we would delight in sacrificing and that we would delight to do it with cheerful hearts. I hope that's your desire. I certainly know that Selah and I, we have to check our own hearts every now and then. Because we like stuff. You like stuff. And stuff's not necessarily and inherently evil. But if there's no tension in your heart between the new, whatever that is, and the gospel to the nations, that's where I begin to fear for your soul. It doesn't mean you don't ever land on the, we're going to get the new. But if it's never a, if we do this, then we can't give this. It's only and always or frequently and most often we're going to get this and we don't even think about the gospel. I don't know how much you truly cherish all that you've been made recipient of in Christ. And so here's how it happens here. We give you these and you could turn them in anytime between now and the end of the missions conference. I don't even care. A week after, 2 weeks after. The point isn't that it gets in at a certain time. But this is the way in which we gauge. Can we take new missionaries on? What is it that on average we look like we're going to be bringing in? Your name's not on here. This isn't a pledge card. What this is just a way for us to understand how we can expect the amount of money people are hoping to be able to give and trusting in God to give as they set aside resources for the gospel to go to the nations. So these are on the ledge. And it has an opportunity for you to say, we're going to give weekly, we're going to give biweekly, we're going to give monthly, but above and beyond what I give to the general offerings of this church. So that if I still write out the check on the memo line, I'm writing general or I'm writing tithe, but then I'm making clear this is also designated missions. If you just write general, none of it goes to missions. But above and beyond what you typically give in the general, this is what I want to give on a monthly basis. And so listen, husbands, wives, if you're the one who handles the resources, don't just grab one of these and say, this is what we're going to do. Sit down with your spouse. If you're single, perhaps it'd be wise for you to look on with somebody else and say, hey, I need some accountability in this. I want you to see, this is what I spend in this, 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 and this. Do you feel like I'm giving anything sacrificially? Do you feel like this is a sacrifice for me? I just want to know. You might need some accountability that way. But you sit down and you say, what can we say no to? And what can we say no to with joy so that we can say yes to the gospel going to the nations? And getting other brothers and sisters into a church in Colmenar Viejo? And getting other brothers and sisters who we will worship with and embrace from Papua New Guinea? And from the Sudan? And from South Africa? And from around the world? And so I hope, I pray, you don't hear this as heavy-handed. I pray you hear me saying, this is for your joy. This is for your joy. Give because you've been given. Let's bow together. Oh God, with sincere hearts, and cheerful hearts at that, may we be a sacrificially minded people, a people who give and give even as we've been recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as your people, where our hearts are tied down to the things of this world, we find discontentment and covetousness creeping in. In this consumeristic model that seems to have invaded the church, where we have rights and we demand things, I pray you would recalibrate our minds and reshape our emotions to match that like of our brothers and sisters in the ancient Macedonian churches. That it would always be said of the people here at Landmark that we delighted to do your will, O God, even as it relates to giving for the sake of the nations. And we pray these things for the glory and the fame of Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.